Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship you today. Thank you for your presence here with us already in a beautiful way. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today, and I pray you will speak and inspire and challenge us all, I ask, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Cub Scouts. Pack 99, Den 3. That's what I was in growing up. This was a big part of my young years. That's actually my picture up there, and you can see. My parents had me and all my brothers join the Cub Scouts, and we really enjoyed it. It was a real community activity with families, and especially men vitally involved. And I look back on it, there were so many men were involved. The pack leader, the den mothers. The mothers were involved as well. We had den meetings where mothers were leaders doing all sorts of crafts and learning. In fact, I found one of my famous crafts here that I painted myself here when I was, again, this is a likeness of myself. It was my Bruce Bacchus bobblehead here and now, so quite inspirational. And even had all kinds of activities, even had, how many remember a Pinewood Derby here, remember? Yeah, this big car, you have this big track, and they'd stand up here with the two cars and they'd race them down a track and just have a big playoff and everything. My dad made this with me, and great memories, and the thing I remember the most about it was the Cub Scout motto, which was be prepared. Be prepared and to act and to do good things. It's interesting, I was looking at reading a little bit, and the scouting virtually started all by itself, but the trigger that set it going was the 1908 publication of a book entitled Scouting for Boys. It's on the next slide, written by an Englishman who's Lieutenant General Robert Baden-Powell. You think about this, this book now is 100 years old. There's two quotes from this book here. It says, be prepared in body by making yourself strong and active and able to do the right thing at the right moment and do it. And he is to do his duty before anything else, even though he gives up his own pleasure or comfort or safety to do it. When in difficulty to know which of these two things to do, he must ask himself, which is my duty? That is, which is best for the other people? And do that one. He must be prepared at any time to save life or to help injured persons. And he must do a good turn to somebody every day. Doing good. That's my simple message today. Nothing earth-shattering. Doing good. This simple message is based on a belief the Lord laid on my heart. This came after reading and thinking about a familiar Bible scene that we've all read many times when Yeshua had a jar of expensive perfume broken over him and anointed. The title of my message today is Miriam's Mitzvah. It's interesting, we had the story of Rahab and her mitzvah in our Torah portion today. Often we can get tired of doing good. You know, those of us who do good all the time, like myself, you know, I'm always doing good, but sometimes you get a little tired, you know, but you're thinking like, just leave me alone. Yeah, I don't want to be bothered again. Can't somebody else step up and do it? You know, why do I have to do it? You know? Of course, I always dismiss all those thoughts and they never. Which brings us to our text for today, which is, so let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good toward all, but especially those who belong to the household of faith. We should be doing good in here all the time, and then it's just spread out to all those around us. So my theme today, my challenge is challenge us to continue to do good as a witness of Messiah in our families, the congregation, at work, in the marketplace, and in our communities. So I'd therefore like to develop this theme by looking at the story of Yeshua's anointing by Miriam in the following ways. First, we'll look at the text. Secondly, do a brief analysis of the text. Thirdly, recite some lessons that we learned from it. And then finally, do a remembrance. So let's look first at the text here, which comes from, this story is told in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the same story when Miriam anoints Yeshua's head. There's a similar sort of story in Luke, but it's a different situation. It's much earlier in Yeshua's ministry, so it's not the same situation, but it's very similar in nature. And we'll get to that later, Luke chapter 7. But this story's in Matthew's, Matthew 26, Luke 14, and John 12. And so this occurs during the final week of Yeshua's life, in the final week of in Jerusalem before his last Seder. The triumphal entries into the city's already occurred, and he's about to have his last Seder. And so this happens right during that time, before his crucifixion and resurrection. So the two accounts in Matthew and Mark are pretty much the same. They're like parallel accounts and virtually identical. So I'm just going to look at the Matthew account of it. The one from John's a little bit different. So we'll look at that too and see the differences and similarities. So let's look first at the one from, next slide on the, let's read the one from Matthew on the left-hand side. I'm sure you can all read that. I'll just read it. You don't have to. Now, while Yeshua was in Bethany at the house of Simon HaMetzaror, which means the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive oil, and she poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. But when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? It could have been sold for a lot and the money given to the poor." But Yeshua, knowing this, said to them, "Why do you cause trouble for this woman? She's done me a mitzvah. You always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. For when she poured this oil on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Amen, I tell you, whenever this good news is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I don't know why that gets me. I just don't know why. I guess that's why this message. Trying to figure it out. And then the other accounts, John chapter 12. Let's get it together here. John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before Passover, Yeshua came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Yeshua had raised from the dead. So they prepared a dinner there for Yeshua. Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Miriam took a pound of very expensive oil of pure nard and anointed Yeshua's feet, and she wiped his feet dry with her hair. Now the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, but Judah from Creote, also Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this oil sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Since he had the money box, he used to steal from what was put in it. Therefore, Yeshua said, "Leave her alone. She set it aside for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So these are the two texts we're going to look at here. So let's look at some similarities. We're just going to look at some similarities and some differences between the two accounts. Similarities we have is that it's the same person, identity, that's named in John. It names her as Miriam, because Lazarus is there, and Martha. And she's not named in the Matthew or Mark account, but it says it all occurred in Bethany, the same city, the same location where all this took place, the same period of time. The timing is the same, just before his death. The event is the same, a dinner to honor him. Lazarus, Miriam, and Martha are not only mentioned in John, but they're also mentioned in the book of Luke as well, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. So it's the continuity of the scripture. That's just not one place where these people are. It's because we're always amazed that the whole story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is never mentioned in the other Gospels. I mean, it's quite mind-boggling that he raised him from the dead after several days. For some reason, those guys just, no big deal. Write some other stuff. But John really recorded it. We'll get to that later here too. So they are common characters in the Bible that we see in other places other than the book of John. The common thing, another similarity, is that there's complaining about this great expense. Why this great waste of pouring all this trezor or all this spikenard or whatever it was, or flower bomb or whatever the Chanel number, whatever. I'm sure it would have been a man's fragrance, so not a woman's fragrance. So, it would have been high karate or something like that. That was or Old Spice maybe or something. Right. So everyone's complaining about the cost. It costs too much. In the one account, It's the Matthew, again, it's just that the disciples complained about it. But in John, he specifically names Judas as the one. And then they're all sort of complaining about Miriam, too. Why are you doing this? You know, sort of picking on her. Why do you cause trouble for this woman, Yeshua says. In the Matthew account, and in Mark, the account says you were scolding her, really. The common theme here, too, is that Yeshua says you always have the poor with you. All right, but you know, this is one time you're going to have me, and so I want you to, you know, it's fine for her to do this. This is, some of the commentaries are referring this to a law from the Torah in Deuteronomy 15:11. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. Therefore, I'm commanding you, saying, you must surely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Now, I actually looked in Mike's book here for some insight on that law, and it was quite interesting, but nothing I could apply. So anyway, I was hoping he'd be here so I could, you know, make it look good, but he'll have to get the tape and be blessed. And then finally, the final similarity is that in both instances, they're referring to this as preparing him for his burial. The anointing was happening for he's going to be buried. So these two instances are the same. Therefore, Miriam is the one who did it, even though she's not named in the Matthew account, just as a woman. So I put two and two together, and that's my story, and I'm sticking with it here. So let's look at a couple of differences here that are sort of interesting. First is that the Matthew account says that the woman anoints his head with oil, whereas the John account is he anoints his feet. So there's head and his feet, you know, that's sort of difference here. I'll get to this here in just a moment. There is some a custom there involved, but we do learn that Miriam has had some previous experience with Yeshua. She's known him. If you look at these past experiences, and we'll take a look at these, and it's interesting that she's had a lot of experiences with Yeshua's feet. The first we find here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. This is the famous story where Mary and Martha are kind of arguing, you know, like sisters that are arguing, you know. And of course, I never had that in my family, even though I had three daughters. You know, they never argued or anything like that. They were just perfect angels, you know. And, well, at least one was. But anyway, so here we read Luke 10, 38 to 40. Now, while they were traveling, Yeshua entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Miriam who was seated at the master's feet, listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, so she approached Yeshua and said, Master, doesn't it concern you that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me. I'm doing all this work, and she's sitting here listening to tape, you know, listening to you speak, you know. And I'm back here enslaving away in the kitchen, down here in the own, or whatever it is, you know. But answering her, the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and bothered about many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Miriam has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And now would you please give me a piece of bread, too, that you're working on there. No, that's not in there, but... So we see that story, you know, but here's we find Miriam at Yeshua's feet, a time of teaching, a time of a place of comfort and intimacy. The second experience we have is right before our experience in John 12. In John 11 is when Lazarus is raised from the dead. So we find there after Yeshua, you know, he purposely lets him, doesn't come to visit him because he knows he's going to die. And so he arrives finally at their home, and Miriam, Martha is there, and she says to him, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, Ben Elohim, who has come into the world. And after she said this, she left and secretly told her sister Miriam, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you. As soon as Miriam heard, she quickly got up and was coming to him. And now Yeshua had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Judeans who were with Miriam in the house and comforting her, seeing how quickly she got up and went out, followed her. They thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. So when Miriam came to where Yeshua was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She fell at his feet, a place he's familiar with. She's been there before, a place of intercession this time, a place of comfort. I don't know about you, but when I'm in deep intercession and praying for something, in my mind's eye, that's when I see myself falling at Yeshua's feet, asking for mercy, asking for blessing, for healing, whatever the situation may be. But why this difference between the head and the feet? But I think it was a custom of the day. If we look back in that situation in Luke chapter 7, There's an interesting commentary when Yeshua, this is the other situation that's not similar, similar to this, but not the same, where a woman anoints Yeshua with her feet with oil, his feet with oil, and but she's been like a sinner. So anyway, Yeshua comments, and behold, a woman in the town who was a sinner, when she discovered that Yeshua was reclining at the Pharisee's home, brought an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to drench his feet with tears and kept wiping them with her head of hair. Then she was kissing his feet, anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this were a prophet, he wouldn't know what sort of woman touching him, that she's a sinner. And answering, Yeshua said to him, I got the wrong verse. Again, you have judged correctly, Yeshua said. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet or oil for my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. So there was some expectation that when you visit somebody, they would give you the anoint your head with oil or in your feet, maybe because your feet smelled from all the, Aaron comes to my house, I try to anoint his head with oil, but I just can't seem to get as much in there. But it's supposed to be a joke here. But anyway, so that seemed to be a custom of the day. So whether Miriam anointed both his head and his feet, I think it's probably what happened. One just picks on one part of the story, the other on the other. It was a custom of the day. If you think about it, these are two prime areas where Yeshua suffered from. His head, during his suffering, was punched in the face, slapped. His beard was plucked out. And then worst of all, had a crown of thorns put upon his head. If you can only imagine that. I can't imagine it. And his feet, he had to be walking to carry the cross as he walked up to the Calvary. And then, of course, on the cross, the nails through his feet. See, there are two prime areas that where he was wounded. And of course, when we see him again, we'll know him by his scars. He'll have those scars that we will all see. The other difference here is that she wiped the feet with her hair. That only says that in John's account here. Now, it appears that Miriam would have been an unmarried woman, because married women had their hair covered, but unmarried women were free to have their hair free. But this is not a provocative, sensual type of a thing. This is just out of pure love and sincerity, and I'm sure they didn't have like towels laying all around. She just used what she had to get the excess oil off of his feet. In our world that is so sensual and it's thinking that we can't even imagine something like this without bringing that into the whole situation. But I believe it was done in absolute purity. Another difference is that Judas is mentioned in John, not in Matthew and Mark, just the disciples. And then finally, the Matthew and Mark account call her to be remembered, but also the John did too. I think I forgot that. He didn't say that. Just Mark and Matthew said this will always be remembered about her. And it's incorporated as part of Scripture, and so maybe that's the remembrance, that we all read it and hear it periodically. But there's something more to it than that. I think we should be more deliberate in our remembrance about it. So more on that to come. So we've looked at the similarities and we've looked at the differences of these two texts. But now what can we learn? What are some lessons we can learn from this? Six quick lessons here for us. First, is that we need a time in our being good to be bold. Now, she was bold to step up there in front of everybody and do this in front of everybody, being criticized as well. That's the second lesson we learned, that sometimes you will be criticized for doing something good. I'll never forget when my grandmother was dying in the hospital. This is many years ago. Nita and I went up to see her in Pennsylvania, where she was in the hospital and just, was unconscious. And we were quite charismaniacal at that time. And then we went up and I actually anointed her with oil and we prayed for her to be healed. I didn't find out that later one of my aunts was like, who does he think he is? Anointing. He's not a priest. He's not this or that. Who do you think he is to be anointing her with oil and stuff? So that was hurtful. And sometimes, if you notice, this criticism and scorning comes from those within the community, the disciples, from their own body of believers. And I've unfortunately found over the years the greatest pain, disappointment, betrayals I've ever experienced in life are within the body of Messiah, sadly. the saddest things I've ever encountered. Hardest things have been in congregational life over all the years. But it's a reality, and we need to understand it and deal with it, and the Lord can help us through it. But so when you're doing good, sometimes you might have criticism. You know. Thirdly, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit that we're supposed to be manifesting. You know, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Ruach, the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Most often it's just doing the right thing at the right time. You know, it doesn't have to be anything special, you know. Anything, you know, God gave me this vision to help you, you know, carry that extra load you had. It's just being good, going the extra mile when no one else will. Simple acts of kindness, helping people when you can with no expectation of being recognized. I think of the eulogy there for Howard this past week. Aaron was talking about how he was giving out quarters and to the children and playing with the children. It's just good. Just being good. Nothing earth-shattering, showing kindness, being good to people. Not only, especially within the household of God, but also to others as well. Imagine at work if you did something good. Helped a coworker, helped a neighbor, helped someone at the marketplace. You know, woman with children, you helped them with their bags or something like that. Getting in the car if they don't think you're a weirdo, you know, if you actually ask to help. You know. Unfortunately, our world has come to that. You know, you can't even offer to do something good without being, you know, wondering your motivation. So, you see, well, fourthly, it should be part of our DNA. Of who we are. We're good. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's supposed to be goodness. Yeshua, that was part of his DNA. I've always loved and fascinated by this verse. The last two verses of the book of John. This is this disciple who is an eyewitness of these things and wrote these things. We know that this testimony is true. There are also many other things that Yeshua did. If all of them were to be written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself we'll have room for the books that would be written. Think about it. You know, we have this, you know, this, you know, part of this is the New Covenant writings. How many things he did that weren't recorded that would have filled up the whole world just in the 3.5-year ministry. Imagine it. That should be who our example is. Our DNA should be the same as Yeshua. The fifth lesson is that we should be sharing with others, as Aaron has been exhorting us to do, sharing about Yeshua. And when you're doing something good, you can bring up the word. You know, there, I was fascinated by the outreach at GW that they talked about last week. There's giving out cookies and giving out coffee and just striking up conversations with people. And so sharing about the Messiah and about God is another way of being good, doing good. And then finally, not to be weary, you know, we can get worn out here. You know, this is a picture of Melanie after her most recent jogging, you know, trip here. But so let us not lose heart. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good toward all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Now, as a Cub Scout, I learned and was exposed to doing good. It's just a normal part of life, reinforced by my congregation growing up as well. I learned that being good and doing good were high ideals. It taught me that life isn't all about me. Parents, that's the greatest lesson you can teach your children. Life isn't all about you. It's harder when they're younger because it's like all they can think of is, you know, I'm kind of waiting for my grandchildren to have that realization. You know, it's not all about you. You know, I'll be playing with you constantly. You know. But what a lesson! It's about helping others, about living peacefully in our communities, where we all pull together to work for good. My theme today has been to challenge us to continue to do good. As a witness of Messiah in our families, our congregation, at work, at the marketplace, and in our communities. So we developed this theme by looking at the accounts of Miriam being anointed by anointing Yeshua for his burial from Matthew 26 and John 12. We looked at the text, we looked at some similarities and differences and some lessons that we learned from this. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in the time We will reap if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good toward all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. But we have one final segment of the message to complete, and this is to remember. As I said earlier, I think there is more to remembering than Miriam did that, just that it has its place in Scripture, as noble as that is. And so I've used a Jewish form and written a piece of liturgy to help us in this regard. I'm afraid I only have an English version. I'm still working on the Hebrew version, and maybe in the year 2050 or something like that, I'll have it ready. But so I'd like this all, we could just all stand. And if we could recite this all together. It's called the Remembrance of Miriam's Mitzvah. So join with me. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us to remember the mitzvah of Miriam just before Messiah's final Pesach, while reclining at a dinner in his honor in Bethany, the room filled with the fragrance of spikenard, a costly and beautiful blend of spices and flowers. Miriam came forward to anoint your head and feet and wipe the excess oil with her hair. She unknowingly prepared you for your burial. She was spurned and scolded by others, but you gently rebuked, honored her kindness, and commanded her remembrance. Miriam, Miriam, blessed and flavored are you. We remember your humility and courage and love. You acted when no one else did, like Esther of old. May we be as humble, obedient, and courageous as you, in service to others and Messiah our Lord. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We remember and honor the mitzvah of Miriam. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share. Today we thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty, the continuity, the many lessons we can learn. We thank you for the recording of Miriam's good work toward you, and we remember it, Father, and want to be inspired by it. Help us all here to live good lives, doing good to all those we run into. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, Lord, but to persevere, to be your representatives, and to open our lips and our voices to speak more of Messiah Yeshua, we ask, and give us that boldness and courage and humility, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.